Good morning. There's an old gospel song the folks at my childhood church used to sing. Some of you might know it. It's a call and response song called "Give Me That Old-Time Religion." A leader sings the first line, "Give me that," and everyone else responds, "Old-time religion. Give me that old-time religion, and it's good enough for me." When I was little, I had no idea what the adults in church meant by old-time religion. But I did understand that the song was about wanting things to remain the same, about resisting change and hanging on to a version of faith that was safe, familiar, and certain. In today's scripture readings, we have two stories about change and the fear, confusion, and grief change can inspire. The stories are strange ones for our modern ears, what with their bizarre descriptions of fiery chariots, dazzling white clothes, thick clouds and spectacular whirlwinds. After spending Epiphany glimpsing tiny hints of divine power, today we leave subtlety behind and see God's glory in its fullness. Elijah ascends to heaven in a whirlwind. Jesus transfigures on a mountaintop. If you've ever longed to experience God in high definition and surround sound, full blast, full spectacle, then these stories are for you. But here is the odd thing. Neither of these narratives are happy ones. As miraculous and light-filled as they are, each story is marked by bewilderment and sorrow. Why? Because embedded in each is a boundary line, a threshold marking both a beginning and an end. In each story, a character is asked to change, to imagine his way into a new way of being faithful, a new way of walking with God. And in each, the character fears and resists that invitation. Can you relate to this? I can. I rarely approach the thresholds in my life without some hesitation. I sidle up to them, glancing back over my shoulder as many times as I can get away with. Sometimes, as was the case in my childhood church, it's pure nostalgia for the olden days that keeps me from moving forward. Sometimes it's a crippling fear of the unknown. Sometimes it's lethargy or stubbornness. And sometimes these very human impulses win out altogether, and I refuse to cross the threshold. I walk backwards instead. But what today's stories insist on reminding me is that thresholds are essential to the Christian life. Crossing into new territory is what keeps our faith dynamic. Without evolution, without movement, we'll die. Our Old Testament reading today provides a powerful example of this. A bit of backstory will help us appreciate better what's at stake in this mind-bending story of God's fiery chariot version of Uber. In the book of 2 Kings, we learn that the prophet Elijah called Elisha as his heir and acolyte when Elisha was still a young man, dutifully tending his father's land. Directed by God, Elijah walked into those muddy fields one day, wrapped his cloak around Elisha's shoulders, and called him away to a new vocation. If I'm counting correctly, 7 or 8 good years went by. During that time, Elisha became Elijah's shadow, following his teacher around out of love, admiration, and a keen eagerness to learn anything his mentor would teach him. The bond between the two men was so strong and their relationship so tight that when the time drew near for Elijah to leave this life, he, along with a whole community of prophets, conspired to help the younger Elisha say goodbye. "I have to take the next step of this journey by myself," Elijah tells his student 3 separate times in today's reading. "Nope, I'm not leaving you," Elisha stubbornly responds. "Don't you get it? The Lord is about to take your master," the other prophet snapped back, hoping that Elisha will get over his clinginess and accept the inevitable. "Shut up," is Elisha's gracious reply. On the one hand, what's happening here is obvious enough. Elisha doesn't want to let his mentor go. In a deeper sense, though, what's happening is that Elisha is standing on a threshold involving his vocation, his identity, and his faith. Until the day the whirlwind appears, Elijah mediates Elisha's spiritual life for him. But when the chariot shows up, everything Elisha has known about the life of faith comes to an abrupt end, and he is forced to grow up and to step up. Imagine the questions that raced through his mind as he scanned the sky that day, hoping for one last glimpse of his beloved teacher. How will I know if God is speaking to me now that Elijah isn't here to translate? What if I screw up? and fail to honor my mentor's legacy. I'm good at being a follower. How will I learn how to lead? I think these are questions that you and I can understand quite well. Regardless of the particulars, we all know what it's like to get used to one way of being in the world, one way of knowing God, one way of using our gifts, one way of practicing community, one way of doing church. We are by nature habit-forming creatures, and there isn't much that makes us bristle faster than having our habits poked and prodded. But whether we want it or not, that prodding happens. In Elisha's case, the whirlwind swooped down, Elijah disappeared, and Elisha had to make some decisions about the rest of his life. Looking back across the centuries that separate me from this story, I have to wonder, what was all that drama for? The fire, the wind, the horses, were they for Elijah or for Elisha, the one who needed to understand right from the beginning of his career that God's glorious unveilings come at a price, that epiphanies are not be-alls and cure-alls, that sometimes God shows up and draws a line in the sand, a line that cannot be ignored. I don't know about you, but I love what Elisha does when he sees that line. He tears his clothes and wails. That is me all over. The thing is, Elisha's salvation didn't come in the whirlwind. It came in the long silence after the glory of God departed. It came when Elisha chose to stand up, shoulder his grief, take up his teacher's mantle, and cross a threshold into a new and unfamiliar life. There was nothing easy about that choice. It hurt, but it saved him. The second and more famous threshold story in today's readings is the story of Jesus' transfiguration. While there's much to say about it, for me, the narrative pivots around Peter, James, and John, the three terrified disciples who witness what happens to Jesus and just about lose their minds. Once again, a bit of backstory will help us understand what's at stake. By the time that the three disciples hike up that mountain with their teacher, they have every reason to believe that they've got the whole Jesus thing down. Like Elisha, they've spent years following their mentor around, learning who he is and what he's all about. He's a mystic. He's a storyteller. He likes to speak in synagogues. He's good with children. Nice things happen when you give him loaves and fishes. And he's handy to have around during flu season. Sure, there's something sort of weirdly divine about him, but the details on that front are fuzzy and probably too esoteric to understand, so why ask questions? Jesus is a pretty terrific friend, and that's all that matters. And then the unimaginable happens. Without warning, the friend they think they know changes, becoming in an instant both fully himself and fully unrecognizable. Suddenly, all the conceptions they have of him reveal themselves to be too small, too thin, too narrow. Like Elisha, the disciples find themselves tottering on a threshold. Standing on this side of history, of course, we know that one phase of the disciples' life with Jesus ends with the transfiguration. After 3 years of ministry, Jesus is turning his mind and his steps towards Jerusalem, towards the cross. So Peter, James, and John have a decision to make. Will these men who know how to follow Jesus, the storyteller, now learn how to follow Jesus, the dead man walking, the arrested one, the condemned one, the crucified one? Or will they decide instead to stay on the familiar side of that threshold, to build some cozy tents on the sunlit mountaintop, cook some barbecue, and stay where they are, sedentary and safe? Just as I cherish the detail of Elisha tearing his clothes at Elijah's departure, I cherish the detail of Peter fumbling to maintain the status quo on that mountaintop. Isn't it just what we do when we're confronted by the possibility of change? Hunker down, close ranks, and tighten our grip. How hard it is, how uncomfortable and offensive it is to come down from the mountain. Some of you know that I didn't grow up in the Episcopal Church. I'm the daughter and granddaughter of conservative evangelical pastors, so the expression of Christianity I know best, the one that formed me, is very different from the one I now enjoy here at St. Mark's. I know that for some people, moving from one version of faith to another is a pretty straightforward, freeing experience. But for me, the journey has been more complicated, more fraught. When I first understood, about 10 years ago, that I had to leave, that my questions and doubts needed a roomier, more progressive spiritual home than evangelicalism could offer, my reaction was not happiness. It was bewilderment. It was grief, and it was huge anger. Anger at God for becoming bigger and more mysterious than my old comprehension could allow for. And anger at myself for needing more out of Christianity than my conservative faith community and family could ever understand or support. I knew I couldn't stay, but I didn't want to leave. I didn't want to embrace a new form of worship, a new language, a new liturgy, a new Christian culture. I didn't want to become a clumsy beginner when I was used to being a knowledgeable insider. I just wanted my old-time religion to be good enough for me. Luckily, I found St. Mark's, and I found all of you. And in this remarkable, open-hearted place, God is showing me, Sunday after Sunday, year after year, that while crossing thresholds of faith involve pain and loss, it also brings new life, new friendships, and new hope. Today we come to the end of one liturgical season and cross a threshold into another. Having seen the lights of Epiphany, we prepare now for the darker shadows of Lent. What thresholds might you cross during this holy season in the wilderness? What old patterns, worn-out assumptions, or religious complacencies might you say goodbye to? What new forms of leadership, evangelism, hospitality, or service might you try? How might the Jesus you think you know so well become new, unfamiliar, and beautiful to your eyes once again? And finally, how might we, here in Palo Alto in 2018, cross over as a church, cherishing the best of our traditions while at the same time accepting that if we won't evolve, we won't thrive? How might we become a renewed and relevant faith community for a new culture, a new generation, a new time? I don't know the answer to these questions, but I hope we'll consider them together during this holy season. Because if today's scripture stories bear witness to something true about the life of faith, then we can cross the thresholds we face with confidence, knowing that resurrection awaits us on the other side. I want to conclude by reading part of a poem that's encouraged me a good deal in my threshold crossings over the past few years. It's called For the Interim Time, and it's by the Irish poet and priest John O'Donohue. You are in this time of the interim, where everything seems withheld. The path you took to get here has washed out. The way forward is still concealed from you. The old is not old enough to have died away. The new is still too young to be born. You cannot lay claim to anything in this place of dusk. Your eyes are blurred, and there is no mirror. Everyone has lost sight of your heart, and you can see nowhere to put your trust. You know you have to make your own way through. As far as you can, hold your confidence. Do not allow confusion to squander this call, which is loosening your roots in false ground, that you might come free from all you have outgrown. What is being transfigured here is your mind, and it is difficult and slow to become new. The more faithfully you can endure here, the more refined your heart will become for your arrival in the new dawn. Amen.